entire life in Chicago, and he worked for Zenith Electronics. Now, I was thinking about Zenith. I was like, you know, whatever happened to Zenith? If you have any product that is LG, that is the old Zenith. And they just bought Zenith. He was hired as a stock boy, and eventually he would become an engineer. He is an incredible man. He had 18 patents to his name. But his most famous invention would change how men do things. See, in 1950, Zenith released a product that was called Lazy Bones. I love that name, Lazy Bones. And it was a control for the TV, but it had a long cord attached to it, and it had two clicks on it to go up and to go down. The founder of Zenith in 1955, he didn't like the product, and so he communicated to his engineers, I want you to build something else, something better. And so Eugene Poley invented the Flashmatic, a remote control that was wireless. And think about this. I love this picture here. Because it says, a flash of magic light from across the room, no wires, no cords, turn sets on, off, change channels, and you remain in your easy chair. You can also shut off long, annoying commercials. See, in 1955, they realized that commercials were annoying. But you could shut them off while the picture remains on the screen. This ray gun, this remote control, that year would be sold with many of the models of Zenith TVs. At one point in his life, Mr. Poley was quoted as saying, in regards to his desire for his invention, what he wanted, he said, maybe I did something for humanity, like the guy who invented the flush toilet. I don't know if you can compare those two, but he did. But although the TV remote has helped people, it's helped the disabled, it's helped the elderly, the TV remote has also been blamed for some very negative things, hasn't it? It's been blamed for contributing to obesity. It's been blamed for sparking marital spats as to what couples are going to watch. And it's been blamed for watchers just kind of sitting there zoning out and just surfing through the channels. In a lot of ways, the TV remote has become a symbol for convenience. And it's become a symbol even for laziness. An author by the name, a religious author by the name of John Ortberg, he jokingly wrote, life without the remote control is an unbearable burden for the modern American family. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you want to watch something on TV and you can't find the remote and you're yelling through the house, where's the remote? What did people do with the remote? Who walked off with the remote? And then maybe we've even blamed the remote itself and says the remote got up and it walked away. Towards the end of his life, and he passed away in 2013, Poley came to the conclusion, to the point where he would even regret some of the negative consequences of the TV remote. He said, everything has to be done remotely now or forget it. Nobody wants to get up and control their own electronic devices. I imagine what he would think over the past 8 years since his death. Because everything is controlled electronically. It could be on your phone. I can change my TV channels through Amazon on my phone. I can speak to a magic cube and tell it to change the channel or to turn the lights on or turn them off so I don't even have to get up. I can even tell the cube to change the color of the light. We have really become a society that is focused on convenience. Here's where I want to go this morning. In a culture of convenience, where we do things because it's easy and we don't want to exert ourselves, is it possible that our Christianity can also become something of convenience? That our devotion and our discipleship are no longer something in which is similar to what Jesus had envisioned and communicated, but rather they become something of convenience? Can we become convenient in our obedience? You've probably known people who said, I'll obey Jesus when it is more convenient. Kind of like Agrippa that said to Paul, and actually it's Felix. When Felix said to Paul, when it's more convenient, I will call you. Sometimes we can look at the confession of our faith to talk to other people when it's convenient, even though Paul tells Timothy that he is to preach the word in season and out of season. I don't know exactly what those seasons are, but either you're in or you're out, and Paul encompasses all of it and says that's when you do it. And yet what do? We might make it something of convenient. Or we talk about our faith and the practice of our faith, and are we living it? Is it just Sunday only, and then we set it aside Monday through the rest of the week? Are we living for Jesus each and every day, being a light in this world each and every day? I know this last year with the pandemic, that there were a lot of questions in leaders' mind within the church about how to deal with this situation. How to use things like Zoom and so on. And one of the big questions that I know has entered into the minds of many leaders is what will happen post-pandemic? Will those who have grown comfortable at staying home, will they just stay home? Or will people go back out? Will they go back out and assemble with the saints? Convenience can change the practice of our faith. And so when we talk about convenient Christianity, it really is something that's become a danger in our path. Because when we're convenient, operating out of convenience, we can lose connection. I mean, go back to the remote control. You can have two people, friends or spouses, in the same room, and they're not talking because you have television and you have remotes and you don't have to have that kind of connection. Is it true in our Christianity where if we make our Christianity a thing of convenience, do we lose connection with our Savior? Do we lose connection with what it is that he calls us to? Have there been things that have become distracting, disrupting, and eventually destructive? I think we can answer yes when we talk about convenient Christianity. And that brings us to Luke chapter 9 and a verse 57 through 62, which is a familiar exchange that Jesus has with three individuals. And I want to point out, as Jesus interacts with these, he's going to point out some dangers that they are going through, some things that are happening in their lives that they need to be watchful for, and he corrects them. So beginning in verse 57, he says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, that's Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. They seem very similar. Yeah, I want to point out the differences in each of these exchanges. So the first one, Jesus addresses the danger of convenient feelings. The man says, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 57. Now let's just ask the question. Was the man wrong for saying that? The man said, Jesus, I'll follow you for wherever it is that you go. Isn't that what we should say? But at the same time, when we look at Jesus' response, there's an indication that there is a problem with what the man said. Because his words are one thing, his attitude is another. So Jesus detects this problem. What's the problem? That while this man enjoyed the presence of Christ, and who wouldn't enjoy being with Christ? And while this man was encouraged by what Jesus was preaching, because you remember there are many that said no man ever spoke like this. And while this man was esteemed by the production of Christ, look at everything that he's doing and how good it is. What is it the man was missing? The man didn't understand exactly what it took to follow Christ. What it took was sacrifice. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just think about those words that Jesus utters. If anyone, in other words, these instructions are for anyone who makes the choice. That these are requirements for all that want to be disciples. What is it he's supposed to do? He is to deny himself. Well, that's kind of challenging, isn't it? To say, okay, I'm me, but I'm denying me. And then he says, take up his cross. This would be the instrument that would put Jesus to death, but what Jesus is saying here is not a reference to his own death necessarily, but it was a reference to what had become very commonplace in that society. They understood crucifixion. They understood that once you were put up on a cross, that was it for you. You were a goner. You were dead. He says, you take that up. Again, that's a continuation and an extension of what he says to let him deny himself, is you're putting yourself to death completely. Then follow him. He goes on and says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus detected a problem with this man's attitude, and in turn, Jesus defines discipleship for him. And what's he say? He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus points to his own example. And he says, look at what I've given up in obedience to the Father to become, if you would, a follower of what God wanted him to be. In other words, in a sense, Jesus was a disciple of God. And he said, look what I gave up in order to follow. I love that song, Out of the Ivory Palaces, that we sing. One of my favorite songs, one of the most beautiful songs, hymns ever written. Out of the ivory palaces, he comes to this world of woe. So what Jesus was instructing is that discipleship involves a willingness to sacrifice. That's not a word we like, is it? That's not a word that people use today. Sacrifice. What is sacrifice? One of the ways that God has helped to communicate and encourage us in this area is he's given us a whole Old Testament full of sacrifices. And we can focus on the law of Moses and all the sacrifices that are there in Leviticus chapter 1 with the offering, a burnt offering, when they were to offer the complete animal before God. Nothing was to be left undone. That communicates commitment. But I want us to see another sacrifice. The very first one that man offers in Genesis chapter 4. And we know who it is. It's Cain and Abel. And the thing with Cain and Abel, if you remember their sacrifices, Abel offered from the first of his flocks, and Cain offered from his garden. He was a farmer of some sort. And I think it's very easy, and I've heard it proclaimed, well, the problem was that Cain offered fruits and vegetables, and Abel offered an animal sacrifice. That's why Abel's was more pleasing to God. Because we go later, and there is an emphasis on animal sacrifices. But can I suggest that that might not be the reason why God rejected it? Rejected Cain's? In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4, what we learn is that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain, it doesn't list the best, it just lists fruits and vegetables. And so it could be that God rejected Cain's, not because of what it was made up of, animal versus vegetable, but rather it was first versus, I'll give you what else, whatever else I have. And I think when I look at this idea of convenience and sacrifice, see, sacrifice is giving what's costly. It's giving our time. We only have so much time. It's costly. It's valuable. It's giving our treasure. That's value. It's giving our talent value. Why? Because we deem something else greater value than what it is we're giving up. I mean, think about the animal sacrifices. For someone to offer the firstborn, or you get into the law of Moses sacrifices with the animals, it was the firstborn without blemish of a certain age. And here's the thing with that. That would be a very expensive commodity. That's something that you could sell at the market. That's something you could slaughter for your family. And yet, what's God say? God says, give it to me. It was something of value. When people gave, it was a personal loss of something of value to them because they valued God even more. So what Jesus was telling this man is that discipleship is not just a demonstration, or it is a demonstration, it's not just a declaration. Just because you say, hey, I'll follow you everywhere, doesn't mean you're pleasing to Jesus. Faith must be active. The second individual that Jesus has an exchange with, to me, is fascinating because he's the most different, or she. We don't know what sex they are. Because this one says, notice in verse 59, to another, he said, follow me. See, the first one, the guy says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. The last one we'll see is the one that starts the conversation with Jesus. This one, he has to be told by Jesus. He doesn't offer it. He doesn't instigate it. He doesn't start the process. No, it's Jesus. And so what do we have? We have the danger of convenient timing. Jesus says, follow me. How much simpler of instruction could that be? And yet, what's the man's response? He says, let me first go bury my father. Verse 60. What he does is he demonstrates he has this attitude of delay. Let me first go bury my father. Now, here's a question. Is caring for one's parents legitimate? Is caring for one's parents essential? There's going to be times where they need that. Is caring for one's parents commanded? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially the members of his own household, what's Paul said? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when Jesus rebukes this man there in verse 60, lead the dead to bury the dead, it has nothing to do with the fact that this man wanted to go and take care of a family need, does it? And we see that because Jesus detected a problem. The problem was a problem of priority. Let me first. Let me do this first. Then I'll follow you. See, discipleship is about making Jesus priority, not something that we procrastinate. The man was waiting for an opportune time when this problem is dealt with. Then I will. Have you ever said that? Or worse yet, have you ever acted like that? At some point in time, I will follow Jesus. At some point in time, I will do more for Jesus. But right now, I have a career. Right now, I have parents to take care of. Right now, I have a spouse. Right now, I have children. Right now, I have these activities. Right now, I have these hobbies. Right now, I have a lot of issues that are going on in my life. And so when I get all of that figured out, then I'll follow Jesus. Then I'll be more faithful. Then I'll be more active. Does that ever happen? People say, one day, I'll do that. I've experienced many people who say, yeah, one day, when the career isn't so hectic, then I'll devote more time to Christ. And one of the interesting things that I see that happens in some people is that when they get to that point where they retire from their career, if they're not careful, they retire from Christ. And they just take a step back. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 through 22, while Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on, he sees two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. And they're in the boat with their father mending their nets. And he calls them and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. See, if Christ is not our priority, and I've said it before, if Christ is not the one and only priority in our life, then are we really disciples? In Luke chapter 14, just a few chapters later, down in verse 25, Jesus says, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, his wife, his children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on and he offers some parables about counting the cost. That if you're going to build a tower, you're going to sit there and you're going to figure it out. It amazes me. I've seen this back where we came from. There's this area that's just, it had been developing over several years. They have one little area, and they got the concrete down for roads and the parking spots, and they have the utilities that are upcoming there. But in the 9-10 years that I was there, nothing was ever built. Why? Someone had a plan, and something got in the way. And he set it aside. And it just sat there like that. So we have the danger of convenient feelings and the danger of convenient timing. Let's look at the last one, which is the danger of convenient lordship. Because disciple is about making Jesus a priority and not procrastinating. Convenient lordship. So we come to the last individual. And this one says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those who are home. So in some ways, he sounds just like the first guy. Lord, I'll follow you. And in some ways, he sounds like the second guy. But first, let me do this. What I see in him is not a desire to be devoted to Christ alone, but a desire to be devoted to both Christ and other things. It's kind of like, Jesus, I want a part of Jesus, but not all of Jesus. You think about that? How can I have part of Jesus, but not all of Jesus, and think that that's okay? You're separating Jesus and his person and what people like from the requirements that Jesus says that are necessary to be a follower. We can't separate those things. It's kind of like separating Travis from Walker. You can't separate them. Now, they both suggest two different things. I go through the history of the Walker name and my history and my connection with it. I could talk about my history with my first name, Travis, and how that was my great-grandfather's name, and it was a special name. But you can't separate those and say they're two different things. They go together. They complement each other. They form who I am. We can't ask Jesus to come into our lives and then turn around and say, well, Jesus, I don't want you in this corner of my life. I don't want you in this aspect of my life. It doesn't work like that. And we see that when Jesus responds to the man, because Jesus detects the problem. And what's he do? Third time, he defines discipleship. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Discipleship is about being devoted, not about division. Jesus says, no one puts his hand to the plow, starts something, and looks back, is fit for the kingdom. Now, I'm not a farmer. I have never plowed an ounce of land in my life. But I understand this concept. You put your hand to something, and you look forward. So while I'm not those things, I have mowed plenty of lawns in my life. And I get a little OCD about the lawn. I will admit that. One day my lawn will get there. But you can drive around and in nice, healthy grass when they mow, you can see the lines of the lawnmowers that have gone. I love looking at baseball fields especially. And you can see the patterns that they create. And I know there's a healthy thing to it, you know, to making those kind of patterns and changing. So I'd go straight one time, and then I would go crossways the other time. Then I'd go diagonally, which was always my favorite. But here's the thing I learned about how you do that. You pick out a spot way far ahead of where you're mowing. You pick out a spot and you just keep your eye on it. And when you do that, what happens? You will mow straight lines. Otherwise, every little bump, every little, where the land or the ground's a little bit different, you're going to be all like this. And you've probably seen lawns like that, and that drives me nuts. People who want their lawns to look nice and make those lines, and yet their lines are like this. You just pick a spot and you walk to that spot. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, what's going to happen? You're going to be all over the place. Why? Because you can't walk a straight line going forward by looking backwards. And as Christians, we can't think, hey, we're following Jesus in a straight line by looking at the world, because what we're going to do is we're going to have a crooked influence. And when the roads are crooked, the field is inconsistent. And so what's James call it? He says, you're a double-minded man. You're all over the place in your thinking. It also indicates that this lack of total commitment. Here you are, and you're wanting to start something, but, well, no, there's something back there. And what happens is it destroys the work. Destroys the work. So what Jesus is saying to this man is, if you want me to be your Lord, it's all or it's nothing. You keep yourself focused on me. Keep your eyes fully on me. It's very easy to see how, in a lot of ways, we have been given to convenience. But the one area that can never become something of convenience is our relationship with Christ. It's not when I want it versus when I don't want it. I don't put him on in baptism and then take him off like clothes whenever I want. It's all. It is commitment. And the interesting thing is that's what God has always asked of his people, to be committed to him. Let's bow in word for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, we have been talking about the idea of convenience versus commitment. And we know, Father, that it's very easy, and when we are influenced by not only the secular world, but the religious world, that there's such a concept of doing things when it's convenient. That might be in our secular lives with relationships or with activities or with responsibilities. It might be in the religious world where people will communicate your name one day and then turn around and do something completely opposite of your name the next. And we pray, Father, that that would never be the case with us. We pray, Father, that as we communicate to you our desire to follow you, that we would not make it something of convenience, but something of conviction. That we would set everything aside and we would focus solely on you. And we know, Father, that when we do that, that you will bless our lives, that you will bless us with peace, and you will bless us with hope. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us each and every day in our commitment. That you would help us each and every day to be 100% for you at all times. So Father, when we do fail, we pray that you would help us, that you would forgive us as we seek your forgiveness, and that you would send us back on the path. Father, we thank you for all that are here this morning. We pray that you would bless our efforts to your glory in this work, or wherever that we strive to be a light to this world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday morning, Beth and I went to Cracker Barrel for breakfast. I told her on Friday night, I said, hey, let's go to breakfast. And by the time we got up and really got moving, it was like, okay, we're going to Cracker Barrel again. And we got into Cracker Barrel, and there were so many people there. It was like, wow, where did all these people come from? Because it hadn't been that way previously, but it was yesterday. And so in the half an hour wait that we had, we're like, oh, let's just kind of meager around and shop and things like that. Whoever came up with that marketing idea is a genius. And we came to, you know, this little section, you know, they got the little plaques that have some verse or something like on it. And
I looked and it was like, here's this plaque and it has a spiritual meaning. I don't remember what it was. And then right next to it, it was a plaque and it had something to do with drinking alcohol. I'm like, wow, isn't that interesting how those two things go together in people's minds? And in a lot of ways that happens. Even though they say they're going to follow Jesus, they do whatever they want. Even if Jesus says don't do it, they're still going to do it. So today we've talked about this idea of setting aside convenience and being committed to Jesus. And that is the priority. Commitment starts with our initial declaration. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. But that kind of statement is a statement that is demonstrated in our obedience through baptism. If we're not a Christian, to become one. Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Okay, will you take the step to obedience? And it's a life that we make to be committed to him. And I know it's easy to fail. I know it's easy to get distracted. I know it's easy to lose focus. Why not take this time to recommit to that focus? So if you are not a Christian and you become one, you have an opportunity right now. If you're a Christian and you've lost focus, take the time to recommit yourself to keeping your eyes on Jesus. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.